It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls, and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome, everyone. How are you doing? Hope you had a great weekend. I had a nice weekend. And if you want to give me a call, as usual, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. We'd love to hear from you. If you're a newbie, what we do is answer questions on the Bible, on God, on Christianity, on atheism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Islam, all kinds of isms and istics. So if that sounds like something you want to get involved with, all you got to do is give me a call, 877-207-2276. Why don't we just do this? Let's jump right on. Let's get on the air with John from Charlotte, North Carolina. John, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Matty Ice, dear chocolate brother in Christ. How you doing, man?
Hey, Ben, how are you doing, bro? I haven't talked to you in a while.
I know it's been a while, man. It's good to be on the show, man. Good to talk to you again. And I got a question for you that I'm pretty sure you got the answer for. I know you got the answer for it, though.
Hopefully.
This is who I'm calling.
Okay.
Oh, you got it. So first off, I want to say I can't wait to hear your wife's testimony. I've been praying for her, me and my wife, and I know her testimony is going to be amazing when she gives it, and I can't wait to hear it because God is doing some amazing things there, and I just continue to pray for her and hope that everything is going well with you and your family.
Well, I tell you, going well is relative. I mean, as well as it can. She often listens to the show, so she might be listening right now. And I've already talked to her about coming on the air and just talking about how her relationship is with Christ through all her suffering, because she's going through quite a bit.
Right.
And so I'm hoping that she's listening. Maybe she can even text me on the phone and on the show, and maybe we can get her on sometime. But she's not a blabber talker like I am, so you know. I don't know. That's what she
says.
Yeah,
I hear you.
Yeah.
Well, we're praying for on our end, and her testimony is going to be amazing because
it will.
Yeah,
she's a good woman, except for taste in men. She's awesome.
That's right. Yeah, same for my wife. Like, I'm not sure why she's with me, but apparently, you know.
If you're Calvinist, it makes more sense because they were predestined for the foundation of the world, and they had to. So that's how it works.
That, you know what? That's true, and that's true. And unfortunately for you, because I'm weird, like I agree with, like I listen to like everything that you mm-hmm. do. I go on Carm all the time and Apologetics Live, and I agree with everything you do. I'm like, that's so unfortunate for Matt because I'm such a weirdo that for him to be in the same camp as me on so many of these issues. It's just unfortunate for him. So.
Yeah, you and I'd be bros, man. If we lived together, I mean, live near each other, yeah, we'd be doing stuff together, I could tell. You know, you're obviously highly intelligent. You're highly intelligent and humble, just like me. So we'd get along fine, okay?
My wife would beg different, but yeah, she's most
different. Mine too. Mine too. My wife right now is going, what?
So, I know, but you're so smart. Like, I listen to, like, when you and I forgot the gentleman from Apologetics Live talked about the necessity of the Trinity and like the conversation, I listened to the whole thing, my brain like started melting because of like all the terms and stuff you guys were using. Mm-hmm. I was like, my goodness, I can't. These are some smart guys. So,
well, there's a difference between smart and just having studied something a lot. You know, what people say, they say I'm really smart, but the fact is that God has given me an unction, and so I just study all the time. Like, I had to go to a dermatology appointment today just to, you know, a checkup. And so I'm sitting there going through Quizlet verses out of the Quran to memorize stuff out of the Quran. You know, I just study, and this is what I do. You know, I have an Excel spreadsheet with hundreds of verses I'm memorizing. I'm trying to learn Spanish better, going through vocabulary. And just, you know, that's it. It's a matter of perseverance. That's what it is. Okay.
Yeah, it takes a little bit of smart, too. It's a mixture of the two.
Well, I just give all the glory to God. But so what do you got, buddy? What's up, man?
Yeah, man, so I got a question for you. So And I call you all the time about women pastors. So my big question is, when it comes to, so me and mom had this conversation earlier today. So if, so in the Bible, when it says that, when it says that women shouldn't be pastors, however, there's other parts of the Bible when women have helped people.
Sure.
So it's a different context. Is it a fallacy of equivocation, or is it a straw man argument? Which one would you say
have to hear
it falls under, one or both?
I'd have to hear the argument first. But, you know,
okay, so if someone says, okay, so the Bible says that women shouldn't be pastors.
It says the pastors are elders. It doesn't say they shouldn't be pastors. What it does say is that women are not to teach or exercise authority over men, for Adam was first created, and that elders are also pastors, and that elders are to be men of one woman. And so, therefore, by logical necessity, women cannot hold that position. I don't care what they say. They can't, because the Bible says not to. It says elders, pastors are elders by default. Elders are to be, anermias gunaikas, men of one woman. That's what it says. So, you know.
Right.
That's what it says. I don't care. You know, if you don't like it, that's not my problem.
So is it a fallacy of equivocation to say that's true, but however, there's cases in the Bible where a woman has helped someone through giving them,
well, there's nothing wrong with women helping.
Wisdom from God.
There's nothing wrong with women helping. In fact, let me tell you a little story here. When I was in seminary, we had a week-long period where all the classes were opened up to all of the people around. Anyone in the neighborhood could come in to sit in the classes. And they also had a conference, and I'm not exactly sure what the title was, but they invited a woman in to teach a class on how women could be used in the church. Well, by, you know, the great majority of seminary students were men. You know, I think 90%, 95%. And so I thought this would be excellent. I can get firsthand knowledge from a woman who's very qualified on this topic. And so
right.
We went to this class. The classroom was basically standing room only. I was the only male in the class, and it really bothered me because I think that women are underappreciated. However, the scripture says what it says. Well, along these lines, I would like to, only if I got support to do it, have a conference titled Women in Ministry Conference, and have these issues debated and have these issues laid out, because they need to be laid out. Women are not to be pastors and elders, but what can they do? They can do almost anything else, and it's just not their position, and it's because they're female. Because God does use male and female differently. And there's a doctrine called federal headship and male representation. That's just in the Bible. I could connect all the dots. I could make the case very easily, and I can defend it. But unfortunately, in the world, what's happening is people are just listen to TV, listen to the news. What I'm dumbfounded by, and I'm going to rant here a little bit, is, you know, I hear people's sermons, and I'm getting more and more disturbed by the sermons that I'm hearing in churches that I go check out and things like this, because the sermons aren't Christ-centered, cross-centered, nor are they exegetical. You know, I recently heard a sermon where a certain section of Scripture was quoted, and then went on to talk about illustration after illustration after illustration, not going through the verse by verse by verse by verse. What does this word
right.
say? What is the Greek? What's the Hebrew? What's this? What's this? Look at why this is like this. This is what this says. That's how I preach, because that's the Word of God. And when I've noticed is that people don't do that. They think that the Word of God has to be couched or sandwiched inside of something to make it more palatable, more understanding. I think that's a failure of the preacher. And so with this type of mentality that goes out, well, then let's make it all fit into our social and our emotional needs. Well, forget that. I just want to take that as a trash can and kick it out the door. I don't care. You know, I'm going to preach the Word. This is what it says. And if you don't like it, there's the exits. You can leave. And not so callously spoken, but that's my attitude. This is not my problem. This is what it says, folks, and I'm going to tell you. Right. And so this is what needs to happen. And I think this is one of the reasons we have women and pastors and women elders. For one, men are the ones, first of all, who are failing to do their job. They're not the ones who are standing up in righteousness and in strength and moving forward. There's reasons for this. And women are the ones who are standing up and taking the place, and they're usurping what belongs to the male and doing this. And my research has shown that 80% of the groups, denominations, etc., that adopt women pastors and elders, 80% of them, within 1 to 2 generations, start approving of homosexuality. These are statistics. So it is a serious issue.
So when I had this conversation with my mom, she really got into, well, what if something good comes out of it? So what if, essentially, like, what if someone says they divorce?
Called,
mom says you shouldn't divorce, but they divorce. You're getting a good marriage and things are great. Yes, something good came out of it. But isn't it a fallacy of equivocation to say...
No, that's called... The fallacy is the ends justify the means. So the process was wrong, but it worked out okay, so that means now the process is okay. So it's like saying... It's like this. My wife and I watched a movie last night. And it's Chinese, had a lot of Chinese speech in it. It's about the family something, and the elderly lady is dying. And so they lied to her. And they talked about why they would lie to her about this, not wanting to ruin her life. So they all got together and fabricated this big lie. And it was a good lie, they said, because it would spare her pain and suffering. So what they did was they justified lying. So the ends justified the means. And this is the problem in the world today. It's called a logical error. The ends justify the means doesn't mean that the ends are right or the means are right. It's they have a perceived idea of what they think is good, and then they say the means to get to that good is okay as long as the ends is justified.
The ends justify the means. Yeah, and that's what she was getting at. She said, well, what if that woman ends up preaching and doing what's wrong, but however 5 people get saved? I'm like,
well, what about this?
They can't overturn what the Bible says, right?
Well, there are articles, and I read one this year, or I think it was within the past year, where there are atheists who are pastors, and the congregations don't know they're atheists, because if they tell them they are, they'll be kicked out, and they'll lose their retirement, they'll lose this, they'll lose that. So they go through the motions, and they're atheists. Now, the atheist can get up there and preach the gospel, and people can get saved by that gospel. Well, does that mean it's okay to have atheists preaching the gospel in the pulpit? Of course not.
That's a good example. That's a good one.
So, people, look, I'm going to tell you, in school, critical thinking is not taught. Let me ask you a trick question. If you jump high enough, can you touch the moon? If you jump high enough, can you touch the moon? Are you there?
No.
You're not there?
If you jump high enough, you can.
Right, because the answer is necessitated in the affirmative, because otherwise, if you don't touch it, it's because you've not jumped high enough, the logic in the sentence.
Right.
And, you know, I'll try and train people in what logic is and things like that. So there's a black car and a white car. And I'll explain this little logic thing after the break, and then we'll go ahead and make callers. Okay, buddy?
Okay.
So hold on. All right.
Yep.
Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy. Welcome back to the show. Let's get back to John from Charlotte. Are you still there?
Yep, I'm here with you, bro.
Okay, this is just a quick illustration of logic. So you and I are standing on opposite corners of an intersection, and we're going, hey, bro, how you doing, bro? And, you know, we're waving to each other, yelling across the street. And in the intersection, a black car and a white car get in a fender bender. And you're seeing it from one perspective, I'm seeing it from another perspective. And the police come, they interview you, they interview me. And I say, I saw 2 people get out of the white car, and you say you saw 3 people get out of the white car. Is that a contradiction? And the answer is no, because both are true. I did see 2, you did see 3. Those are both true. They don't contradict each other. because one statement does not mean the other one is impossible. If I were to say there were only two people in the white car, and you said, but I saw three people in the white car, that's a contradiction, because a statement, there were only two, means there can't be three. Now we have a contradiction.
Right.
And so it's just simple stuff like this. And what I try and do, I need to write I'm thinking about this recently. I got so many books I want to write, but one of them is called Strategies, Strategic Approaches in Apologetics. And I need to teach a little bit of logic so people can understand how to analyze statements and things like this. But one of the first things you better do is get definitions of things and stuff. That's a whole other thing. But anyway, that's it. You know, there's just a lot of stuff I could teach on this. I wish I could teach on it, but, you know.
Right.
I get to on the radio, so praise God. Okay?
Yeah, well, I read so much stuff. I really want to get into apologetics, at least to be able to defend the faith on my... Son comes home from school and asks different things, and just to know. So, like, CARM is the place to go. That's why I think it's important. It is very, very pivotal. And I appreciate everything you do. Are you any closer to the what you're trying to figure out with the Trinity, the necessity of the Trinity?
No, I went through the issues of Unitarianism and the impossibility of fellowship and the necessity of what we might call emergent properties, and so I was tackling that in the issue of Islam. But I have to go back and start reading that material again and see if I can break it down why God, by necessity, is Trinitarian. The problem in logic here is that we don't want to submit God to our logic. Logic exists because the mind of God exists and his universal transcendental nature. And logic is a process of the mind, and the logical absolutes or the logical principles we use are universal principles. Well, the best way to account for them is by presupposing the Christian universality of the mind of God. And so, therefore, we can defend the existence of that. But we have to understand that logic and these abstractions, these universal truth abstractions, are the result of God's eternal mind. And they didn't come into existence. They are always part of him. And since we're made in the image of God, Genesis 1:26, we're able to think the thoughts of God after him. So when we apply logic to God in the Trinitarian sense, we've got to be careful not to make the error of submitting God to our logic. We have to discover using that which is revealed out of his mind about his own nature. So it's really an interesting problem I'm trying to kind of work through.
Right. I love it, man. I love it.
Okay. All right, buddy. God bless, man.
If you ever come to Charlotte, man, I got to see you, man. If you ever come to Charlotte,
Anytime. There was one bite. Someone a few months ago said that they were thinking about having me come out to Charlotte and speak, and that was it. And I haven't heard anything since. If people want me to, I can come out there to a church or two, three or four, whatever, and do some teaching, and we do some evangelism, go through, and do all kinds of stuff. I would love.
I may say something. What's the best way to reach you if I get something set up with?
Oh, it's easy.
Churches here.
You just write your phone number on a $100 bill and send it to my address, and that's how it works.
Not a $50 bill.
Well, 50 would work. They have 50s? I guess I don't know. I haven't even seen them. So I don't know. No, just email or call. Just email or call. That's it.
Oh, right, I know we got other callers. Last quick thing. Are you going to be on Apologetics Live Thursday, or are you?
No plans to. Did you see the last one I was on?
Okay. I did. I listened to it, the whole thing, with Eli. And, yeah.
Right. Yeah. Eli was good. I don't agree with him in some stuff, but he's a great guy. He is a great guy.
Yeah.
And,
yeah.
Yeah, he sharpens me, and I sharpen him. So, you know, praise God for
him.
That's right. All right,
sweet,
brother.
Man. Well, I'll talk to you soon, man. God bless you and your wife. We'll keep praying for you guys.
Thanks a lot, John. I appreciate that. All right. That was John from Charlotte, North Carolina. Let's get on the phone to Jason from Michigan. Jason, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt. Thanks for having me back on the show.
Sure, man. What do you got?
I have a question on witnessing to Catholics. I know they are very loyal to and very emotionally attached to both the sacrifice of the Mass and Mary. But how would you best evangelize to a Catholic person without tugging on some of those very sensitive issues? What would you focus on?
What I do is I say to them, do you believe Jesus is God in flesh? And they, of course, will say, yes. Do you believe that Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth? That's Matthew 28:18. And they'll say, well, of course. Do you believe that Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest? That's Matthew 11:28 and 29. And they'll say, yes. Do you believe that Jesus forgives sins? That's Luke 5:20, 7:48. Yes. Do you believe it's okay to pray to Jesus? Because he says to pray to him in John 14:14 and 1 Corinthians 1:2. They pray to Jesus. Yes. Then here's a question. Can you pray to Jesus and ask Jesus to forgive you of all of your sins? That's the question. And the reason is because if they were to say yes, well then why do they need the Catholic Church? Why do they need the sacraments? Why do they need the priest? Why do they need the Mass? Why do they need all the stuff when they go straight to Christ? And so I've been asking this question for years of Catholics. And they will, some will say, well, yes. But most say, most don't say yes. Most don't say no either. Most give me an excuse why they have to go to the Catholic Church. And the reason is because their loyalty is the Catholic Church, not to Jesus. Flat out.
Right.
Now, they'll say their loyalty is to Christ, and Christ pointed to their church. That's why they're loyal to the church. And that's just a slip of the tongue, kind of a false logic thing. No. Jesus says in John 15:26, he says the Spirit bears witness of him. And in Matthew 12:34, Jesus said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You speak out of what's in the abundance of your heart. If your heart is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you'll bear witness of Christ. But if your heart is not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but you are loyal to something else, that's what will fill your words. That's what will fill your lips. And that's exactly what we have with Roman Catholicism, the loyalty to the Roman Catholic Church. Because in the Roman Catholic Church, there's salvation. The Roman Catholic Church are the sacraments. And the Roman Catholic Church is where you need to go. And the Roman Catholic Church has a revelation of Mary. The Roman Catholic Church is where you need to go for the fullness of the gospel. The Roman Catholic Church has the authority. The Roman Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church. If you listen to Roman Catholic radio, like I do periodically, you'll hear them say things like, come home to the church. They don't say come home to Christ. They don't say turn to Christ. It's about the church. And it's church idols. It's ecclesiolatry. You want to hold? We got a break coming up.
Yep.
Hey, folks,
yep,
please stay tuned. Okay, Jason's going to hold. Be right back, folks, after these messages.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, Jason, welcome back to the show. So where were we?
We were talking about the questions that you would prompt a Catholic person regarding the sufficiency of Christ.
Right. And so, okay, and thank you. And so what they'll do...
I guess the question...
Go ahead.
The question I would say, you know... The one I was talking to would say, yes, they believe that Jesus, they can pray to Jesus and have Jesus forgive them of their sins. But then they also say all these other things help guide their faith.
Well,
and
you know what?
You know, they keep adding all these other things.
Red herring.
And I don't know how to respond.
Red herring. Focus. Picture an arrow that you're shooting with your bow and arrow, and you're hitting a single spot on this, in the middle, in the center of that target. Focus. Jesus is the one they go to. They might offer other things. Don't take the bait. Just ask them, can you pray to Jesus alone and get forgiveness of all of your sins? Can you? A lot of times what you'll find out is that they'll say all kinds of stuff, but they won't say yes. You have to get them to say yes. I've had a great deal of difficulty just getting Catholics to admit that they can go to Christ alone, because they know that I'm going to ask the next question, then can you do it right now? Let's do that together. And they will not do it.
Right.
In the years I've been asking it, none of them will do it. They will not go to Jesus alone. They won't pray directly to Christ alone and ask Jesus to forgive them of all their sins and then trust in Christ alone. They don't do that. It's because the Roman Catholic religion is a false religion, and it teaches a false gospel. And so they're tricked. They're brainwashed into this. This is where you got to focus. Get that arrow right in the center. Ask them, can you go to Christ? Will you go to Christ? They give you, well, the church said, can you go to Jesus? Didn't he say go to Jesus? Jesus has come to me, right? Can you go to Jesus? Well, you see the Catholic authority. Can you go to Jesus? Can you do this? Just don't let it vary from that. Keep them on the mark.
Right.
And even what I'll often do when I'm witnessing is I'll say, but Jesus has all authority, Matthew 28:18. Right? Don't you think he has all the authority? Like it says in Matthew 28:18, I keep repeating the verses over and over because I want them to memorize them. I want them to understand. So, well, why don't you go to Jesus? I've spent 10, 20 minutes at a time doing this one thing with a Catholic, repeating the verses over and over and over. And I mean over and over, given the addresses, over and over again. I want people to hear it and memorize it. And then, after 15 or 20 minutes sometimes, then I'll tackle other issues. Oh, have to go to the church? Do you mean the church has the authority? Where does it say that in the Bible? If they give me anything, I'm going to go to Matthew 10 and then go through 1 through 8 and talk about that and some other issues. Because if they have the same authority that the church has, that Christ gave the apostles, then how come they can't cast out demons on command and raise a dead on command and do the things that Jesus said that the apostles could do if they have that same authority, and they don't do it? And then I'll go, after a little bit of that, I'll go right back to, now, can you pray to Jesus now? Can you do it? Can you go back to Christ? That's the thing. And I'm going to just challenge any Catholic out there right now who's listening. You're loyal to the Roman Catholic Church. You hear what I say. You know what I say. You know my position. I could stick with the Word of God. Let me ask you, can you pray directly to Jesus, not to Mary, not to anybody else? Pray to Jesus alone, not through anybody else, but to Christ alone, the one mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5. And ask Jesus, who's God in flesh, to forgive you of all of your sins. Can you do that? And if you can, have you done it? And if you can do that, why do you need to go to a priest for forgiveness when the Bible never says to go to a priest for forgiveness but come to Christ? I'm challenging all the Catholics out there hearing this. Ask Jesus alone to forgive you of all of your sins. And if you do, is he faithful to forgive you of all of your sins? Is he? And if he is, because he's God in flesh, then go to him all the time. And that way you won't be bound up and have your salvation held in someone else's hands other than Christ. It'll be held in the hands of the magisterium and your bishop and your priests and the sacraments that they deliver to you in order to keep you doing something according to their authority, by which then maybe your sins might be forgiven. Jesus never taught what they teach. Jesus teaches, come to him. Go to him. Just as he says, the Holy Spirit will bear witness of Christ. That's John 15:26. The church bears witness of itself because it's lacking the presence of the Holy Spirit. All right, Jason?
All right, perfect. Sorry, I was on mute. Thank you very much for that.
Hey, no problem, man. God bless, buddy.
All right, have a good one.
Okay, God bless. Okay, that was Jason from Michigan. Folks, if you want to give me a call, give me a ring. All you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. The one that I just now went to, Arturo from California, hold on, I'm going to address something. I'm thinking about writing an article on this anyway, Kanye West going to Joel Osteen's church. You know, I'm glad that Kanye West is seeking the Lord. However, the Bible says, do not lay hands on anyone quickly. And that's 1 Timothy 5:22. And what that's talking about is ordination and the issue of laying hands for commissioning and ordaining to do ministerial work. The Bible says, don't do this quickly. Don't do it hastily. Now, I'd love to be able to talk to Kanye West. I'd love to disciple him in doctrine. I'd love to be able to get on the phone. We just talk. Look, this is what the Bible says. This is what it says. I know he's supposed to have a good pastor, but here's my concern. He's already out at Joel Osteen's church, and Joel Osteen is not a very good preacher teacher. I've been to his church. I've seen it. I've been there. I've heard him say heretical things. Just because he's got a big church and makes people feel good doesn't mean it's true. And I'm going to talk more about this later, but I'm starting just today on my Facebook page, exposing the Word of Faith and the New Apostolic Reformation. And if you are interested in that, if you want to know, you can go to carm.org and just type in carm.org/NAR. Those three initials, those three letters, NAR, just go to carm.org/NAR, and you can find out some information. I'm beginning my research on all of this today. And it's going to take me months to get through a lot of it. But I'm going to be documenting stuff from various people, various teachers. And a lot of what a lot of teachers are out there are saying is heretical. Folks, just because they're popular doesn't mean they're right. Like when I went to Joel Osteen's church, I went to their bookstore. And I was with a friend, and we were there. And basically, the church service was like a rock concert with lasers and lights and all this great stuff. It was just, So anyway, I went to the bookstore and I asked if they had any systematic theologies. Now, the bookstore was bigger than most churches' buildings, seriously. And the guy, he looked at me and he said, "A what?" And I said, "A systematic theology. You know, it arranges theology systematically. It's for doctrine and truth and teaching." He looked at me like, "What? Really?" I said, "Yeah. Have you got one?" He goes, "I don't know. Let me go ask my manager." So 20 minutes later, he comes back. "No, we don't have anything like that here. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of books. And nothing on biblical doctrine that we can find." And see, this is a problem, folks. I'm telling you. Doctrine is the fence within which the truth resides, and outside of which everybody has their way with it. Outside that fence, that perimeter set up by the doctrines of truth, inside of that is the truth and the definition of what it means to be Christian, who Christ is and what he's done. But when people don't know what those boundaries are, they start teaching things that Joel Osteen teaches, and Joyce Meyer teaches, and Kenneth Copeland teaches. Maybe I'll get some quotes together, and in a day, 2 week or two, I'll just do a bit of a thing where I just read quotes from these heretics. And folks, I know, people are saying, "Man, you are hard." No, I'm not. I'm just telling you the truth. Jesus called people whitewashed sepulchers. He overturned the temple tables. He was loyal to God the Father and to the Scriptures. And so should we be. And our sermons should be verse by verse, word by word. What does God say? Not a sermon full of illustrations, and God has a wonderful plan for your life, delivered with smiles and soft tones that make people feel good because it tickles their ears. And it causes their hearts to become weak. And so when things don't go well for them, Christianity isn't working right. Let me tell you, the only reason we can have churches and prosperity teaching in America is because of the culture and the economy. You go preach that stuff to the third world countries where they're starving, and it doesn't work. The truth of God's word is always true everywhere. But these kinds of truths aren't truths. They're half-truths mixed with lies, and they're dangerous. Anyway, hey folks, give me a call. We have four open lines, 877-207-2276. I kind of got off track there about Kanye. I think they're pushing him too much too fast, and he needs to settle down, learn some stuff first. That's my opinion. Be right back, folks, after these messages.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome to the show. Hey, before we get on to the caller, we have four open lines, by the way, 877-207-2276. Just want to let you know that we do stay on the air by your support. If you'd be so kind as to consider supporting us financially, it's how we pay for the radio time, and we have to pay for it. It's not free. And I know the head, the guy who owns the whole network, a great guy, great man of God. And let me just tell you that that there are certain challenges. And he's helping us out. We want to help him out. And so in the ministry. So please consider supporting us, because it does mean then that not only this show, but other shows can be supported by you know, the finances that we give, but it does help us keep ourselves on the air. So just go to karm.org/donate/donate, and that's all the information you need. We would just love that if you would. Let's get to Arturo from California. Hey, Arturo, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. It's good to talk to you, brother. Sure. I've been a reader of your stuff for a few years now, and it's a privilege to talk to you.
Oh, well, praise God, man. Praise God.
My question is regarding 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Mm-hmm. It says, now that the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That phrase right there, now the Lord is the Spirit, is what I'm questioning. I'm a Trinitarian, but I'm wondering, how do you go about answering that to a Unitarian or when it's Pentecostal?
Yeah, what we have to do always is look at context. Let's look. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, behold us in it as in a mirror of the glory of the Lord. So this is a little bit difficult to understand. For one thing, we know that the Trinity is true, and we know that this is not a Unitarian verse because, well, the Trinity is true biblically. There's a lot of verses for that. So what you're saying when you said the Lord is a Spirit? Well, one way, there's several ways to understand this. One is that the Spirit is that Christ in the second in his divine nature is, of course, Spirit, because God himself is Spirit, John 4:24. And that's what it says, God is Spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And it could be that the Lord, in reference to Christ, is the Spirit in that sense. That's not the best approach, but it's a possibility. And it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Well, what the Spirit of the Lord is, what does that mean? Does it mean the Holy Spirit? Well, if we were to look back further in the chapter, we find out that a lot of what's being spoken about is the letter of the law and the Spirit of the law and the Spirit that gives life and things like that. So some think that what is going on here in verse 17 is that the Lord is the Spirit or attitude of looking and learning and being freed from the tyranny of sin and the blindness of not seeing the old covenant's truth revealed in the new covenant. So that's another explanation that's been offered here. And another thing is that the Lord is the Spirit. Well, in the Trinitarian sense, the Holy Spirit is the Lord. He is the Lord. Because he's God, the third person of the Trinity. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. So the Holy Spirit bears witness of truth, bears witness of Christ, and opens our heart and our mind to understand various things, and he indwells us. So it could be understood that way as well, very easily. So it's a tough one, and commentators have said different things about it, but those are the main areas I've seen. I hold to the latter one, basically. Okay?
Yeah, no, I agree. It's funny because it's actually not an argument that's been presented to me by one Pentecostal. A friend of mine, he has a podcast, and we're answering these questions, and both of us were looking at this one. And although, yeah, I agree with you, I agree with your latter explanation, I was wondering if there was like a even deeper explanation to that, but I think you helped me out, bro. I really appreciate that.
Okay. Yeah, maybe we could write an article on that and go through the main opinions of what things mean. As I have said on the radio many times before, that a lot of times we just don't have a direct answer. And if we don't, yep. I'm going to say, we don't, I don't know, here's the possibilities, etc. That's what I do when I preach and I teach, and people ask me questions. You know, if I don't have an answer, you know, this is a good one. You know, 2 Corinthians 3:17. Oneness like it, for obvious reasons, but it doesn't necessitate their position is true, particularly because we know the Trinitarian teaching is obviously true. So, it's going to be a tough one. But I have no problem saying that the Holy Spirit is the Lord. Because what does it mean when it says the Lord? Because we know that the Lord is referred to as in Christ. We know the Lord is referred to as the Father. Because and plus there's a little interesting thing. I think, this is my opinion, I suspect that Paul the Apostle purposely sometimes plays word games. And I just think he does that here and there. This might be one of those cases. And I can't prove it, because word games, you have to know the intention. But, you know, I don't know his intention, but it's like the Lord is the Spirit where the Spirit of the Lord is. Well, why is he saying it like that? Sometimes I can't help but wonder if Paul is writing things down to cause us to really think these things through. The Lord is the Spirit. Well, Jesus, if he's the Lord, is that Spirit in the sense of being ubiquitous, because he's always there in the divine nature. That's true. And then the Spirit of the Lord, well, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of the Lord can be said to be that. And so there's that possibility. But then it could be the Lord is the Spirit, saying that the Holy Spirit himself, who discerns truth and teaches us truth, is what he's talking about there. There's liberty, and that's true, because the Holy Spirit sets us free, and he's the indweller, as is the Father and the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Father and Jesus, John 14:23 talks about. So you see, it's like all of it's kind of encompassed in this, the way he said it that way. That's why sometimes I think that might be the case. Okay?
Well, thank you. I really appreciate it, man. Thank you so much.
All right, man. God bless, buddy. That's our tour from California. We don't have any calls waiting. We have 5 open lines, folks. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. 5 open lines. Give me a call right now. Hey, I just want to let you know that we have 3 online schools at CARM. CARM.org, CARM.org. We have 3 online schools, and if you're interested in checking them out to learn, you can go there on the CARM homepage. And it's easy to do. You just type in CARM.org, and on the homepage, you'll see in the middle of the homepage there the online schools, and you can see the demos and how it's done. And you can sign up for these. We use them to help pay the bills. And so we charge $33 per. Or if you get all 3 for $75, that's what we ask. And we also say this too. The ministry is not here to make money. That's not the purpose. The purpose of the ministry is to minister. If you want the schools, you can't afford them, just email us and say that. And we give them to you. That's it. No problem. We don't question you. We don't worry about it. We just trust God. He provides, and we let people know. And we're not in it, like I said, to make money, but we do have responsibilities and bills and things like that, and we use those to help us keep the lights on, so to speak. But nevertheless, that's one option. And as I was saying earlier, that you can go to karma.org/donate/donate, and you can sign up and help support us. We just love to have even $3, $4, $5, $10, $20, whatever it is, monthly recurring, because that way we can set up budgets. And at the end of the year is coming up. We got to do that again, and we would just love that. Helps us stay on the air as well. Let's get to Josh from Utah. Hey, Josh, welcome to the show.
You're on. Hi, Matt. Thanks for having me on. Hey, I have a question for you. I recently had an oral surgery, and me and my buddy were talking about. So I went under anesthesia for the first time. And then when I came out, my perception of the time I was under for like an hour. Mm-hmm. And then I came back. We were kind of talking about what happens to your soul when you either go under anesthesia or go in a coma. And so I just wanted to get your thoughts on that, if there's anything biblical on that.
Well, that's a good question. And what we have to discuss is there's an interesting relationship between the physical brain and our behavior. I knew a guy who I met him after his brain surgery, and I had friends who knew him before. And before his brain surgery, he was a very devout Christian, and after his brain surgery, he left Christianity. Not immediately, but over a period of a year or two. And I was part of that part of his life where I kept telling him, no, this is not right, you know, and he just left it anyway. And not that I have all the great answers, but, you know, and his friend said, oh, he had brain surgery. And so we know that people can be injured in their brains and they can't remember things. And we know that there's a physical relationship between the brain and what we are as the manifestation of the Spirit. And there are people who are born blind. And there are accounts of NDEs, near-death experiences, where people born blind, never seen in their lives, have a near-death experience, and then they see things. And then these are documented. Now, that's what convinces me these things are legit, okay? Now, the thing is, it looks like the Spirit itself certainly can exist apart from the body. We know that from 2 Corinthians 12:2. And we know that. The Bible teaches that. And we go to Luke 16, 19 through 31, Lazarus and the rich man. Okay, so what about this issue of how the soul or the spirit actually... Okay, the soul or the spirit is affected by the physical. We know that it is. So what happens to the soul when you're unconscious? Nothing happens to the soul. It's still there. It's still the same. But the manifestation and the experience or the expression of your soul is expressed through the physical body, through the physical brain, through our mind. So that if our physical brain is affected, then the expression of what we are as a spirit is also affected. But when we die, then that physical limitation is no longer there and we're set free. And we can see things normally. So when you're unconscious, what we're saying is that the physical aspect of what you are is unconscious, but the soul is not, so to speak, unconscious. We don't understand exactly the relationship, how that works, because the Bible doesn't tell us. All we can do is theorize about it. And then we get to issues of continuity, yeah. We get to issues of identity, and other things that are related to the topic. But well, that helps.
He seems to think that that's evidence, that that's what it's like when you're dead. You're just, you know, you have no concept of anything. When you wake up, you don't remember the hours you're underneath. And so, and I'm a Christian, so I don't believe that, but I just want to get your thoughts on it. So yes, that helps. Thank you.
Okay, buddy. Well, God bless. Okay. All right, let's get to May from Des Moines, Iowa. How about 1 minute, May? What do you got?
I can't hear you.
I said we have about 1 minute. What's your question?
What is your take on Joyce Meyer and Jimmy Swagger? I have two friends.
Okay.
Listen, and I didn't know how legitimate these two people were.
Jimmy Swagger was caught in sexual sin as a minister, and therefore he's disqualified from being in any ministerial sense because he knew better, should have done better, and he failed. And then he got caught, and then that's when he repented. So he's disqualified from ministry because the pastor must be above reproach. He's not. And Joyce Meyer teaches false doctrines. She teaches that Jesus went to hell, suffered in hell, and things like that. And we are out of time. And folks, I wish I could talk more about it. You know, wish I had more time sometimes. That's a good topic. Hey, folks, by God's grace, back on there tomorrow. Hopefully, we'll talk to you then. Give me a call then. We'll talk to you. God bless. Bye.